Amen. Hallelujah. We good? Okay. Oh God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is rich and deep, Lord God, and has answers for every situation that we face, Lord Jesus. I pray our hearts would be open to receive the word, Lord God, that you would give me the grace to bring forth the word as you desire, Lord Jesus, and let everything that I say and do be according to your heart and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, to be more specific. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to talk today about the ministry of reconciliation and about reconciliation. This passage says that God has reconciled us to him. That is, believers. We are reconciled to God. But he also said that God has reconciled the world to him. All peoples, all places are reconciled to him. Which is an interesting thing to say, because in other passages it talks about things that resist God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how can that be? And I think the difference is the world's systems haven't been redeemed, but the world itself has, and there's a difference. God's design was always to have the whole world be his, all the peoples of the earth be his. And in the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the Jewish people. It's on Israel. But even in the Old Testament, God, throughout the prophets and throughout various books, has put clues as to what he really wants and what he's really aiming for. Because he talks about there will be a day when all the Gentiles come, when all the nations come, not just the Jews, all nations. So God has always desired to have all the peoples of the world be his. And Paul's writing, and he says something very important. He calls us as believers ambassadors of Christ. And he says that we have been given the ministry, the word of reconciliation. And through us, God pleads with the world, be reconciled to God. We implore all, be reconciled to God. This is not just a side note in the New Testament. This is Paul's explanation of the Great Commission. This is goes right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is Paul talking about that ministry, that calling is for reconciliation. In Colossians 1:19 through 23, Paul picks up this theme again. Paul talks about this several times in the New Testament. And he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God has, through Jesus Christ, reconciled all things to himself. And we tend to think of that as being Christians, but that's not what it said. It said all things. That's not just people. That's all of creation has been reconciled to God. Because the Bible talks about it, not just Adam and Eve fell in the garden. All of creation was subjected in the fall. Romans 8 talks about all creation groans and waits. Creation is eager to see its own restoration. God has reconciled all things through Jesus. So the access that the world needs, that creation needs, it's all there in the cross, in the blood of Jesus. And that is so important that we understand it's about more than just us and our own salvation. It is about the ministry that God has given us to the world and to all of creation. We are now at peace with God and God with us through the blood of Jesus. That's what reconciliation is about. If you get into an argument with somebody and you can't agree and you get angry with each other, there's a division there. Reconciliation is the process by which that division is removed and we come back into right relationship. We are reconciled. If you do any kind of bookkeeping, you reconcile your books. You get your statement and you look at what it said you spent and you check it with what you said you spent and you make sure it lines up. That's called reconciling. And if it doesn't line up, you got to figure out where it went wrong and get it so that it lines up. It's two groups lining back up with each other to make sure everything is right. That's what reconciliation is. And we who were once alienated and enemies are now wholly blameless and above reproach if we stick with it. The only requirement for reconciliation is that we enter into salvation through the blood of Jesus, what we call being born again, and we stick with it. That's it. We don't give up. And we keep in the faith. We keep with God. We keep with relationship with God. There are no other qualifiers in the gospel than that. Now, there are things by which we prove that we have faith, good works, right attitudes, right actions. But that is developed in a process. It's not immediate. But the reconciliation is. As soon as you enter into the family of God, you are reconciled. You are in positionally righteous, even if you do not actually practically possess righteousness yet. You'll get there. God will work that into you and work things out of you. But from a legal standpoint, you're reconciled to God. And we have made this gospel way more complicated than God ever intended it to be. Requirements are so simple a child can understand it. But we have put stumbling blocks in front of people and extra steps that God never said to do. Doesn't mean that, you know, right actions aren't important. They absolutely are. Doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want and call ourselves saved and that's how it works. That's not true. But we got to take people where they're at and let God do the work in them that he desires to do. Romans 5:8 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. But this passage also talks about reconciliation. It's mentioned over and over and over, so it's got to be important. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The gospel is clear. The reconciliation only comes through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. But sometimes we think we are the only way to Jesus. And that is not true either. God can do whatever he wants. God can save however he wants. He uses us. He partners with us. He makes us his ambassadors. But if we don't do the work, if we refuse, God will find somebody else. He said that if these people don't praise me, the stones will cry out. God will have a way. We just have to decide whether we want to be part of that way or not. I for sure do. What would be the point of all this if we didn't pick up that ministry of reconciliation? We would just be basking in our own salvation and making it a good old boys club, and that's not what God called us to be or to do. In Ephesians 2:11-22, it's quite a long passage, but Paul is talking here about, he's talking about reconciliation, but he's talking about it in a very specific context. And this is where it starts to shift from just us being reconciled to God. And now the conversation shifts to us being reconciled to each other. Because reconciliation to God will produce reconciliation to one another if we let it. And that is so important in this day, that we learn how to carry out this ministry of reconciliation one to another, and one people group to another, and one section to another. Because if our reconciliation to God does not produce unity among ourselves, then there's something very broken and something very wrong. In Ephesians 2, if you go to verse 14, he says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And what is he talking about, made us both one? Who's the both? If you back up to verse 11, he's talking about Gentiles versus Jews. The context of this passage is the Gentiles, who were not part of the nation of Israel, who were not part of the family of God, through the blood of Jesus, now can enter into relationship with God. And that is, I mean, we wouldn't be here if that wasn't true. If the gospel was only to the Jews, we would be miserable. We would be out of luck, out of hope. We would have nothing. But God, in his great mercy, broke down the middle wall of separation. And in verse 16 it says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross." He has made us one body, who were very much not one body before Jesus. The Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not understand the Jews, and there was no communion there. But God, in his infinite wisdom and great mercy, planned from the beginning for us to all be one body. And we are being built together for a dwelling place, in verse 22. We are being built together. God is building us together as one body, as one building, a place for his spirit to dwell, a place for his presence, a place for him to come abide. And if we can't get this, God's not going to come. We cry out for revival, but we are so divided. And then we wonder why revival doesn't come. If we can't even get along with each other, how are we ever going to get along with the world? We've got to get this. And I feel like I've preached this in a roundabout way a couple of times now, but we got to get it, or we're just going to stay stuck where we're at. "We Gentiles were once aliens, strangers, and without hope, but God, through Jesus Christ, has brought us in." And when it talks about the broken down the middle wall of separation, I think of two things. The division between Jew and Greek is the context of the passage, but I also think about how the veil was torn, and that wall of separation between us and the presence of God, God tore from top to bottom when Jesus died. It's in Matthew 27:51, and then in other places too. And it was access for everyone, anyone, not just Jews, but also Greeks, not just men, but also women, not just rich, but also poor. God broke down every social barrier, every class barrier, every race barrier, every ethnic barrier, the gender barrier, because before that, women couldn't even get into the inner court. They had to stay outside. But not anymore. Not anymore. Thank God that he is so equitable and so merciful and loves us all, that he made a way for us. Because if he didn't, man, I would be outside, on the outer edge, not allowed in. We need to remember that we have this ministry of reconciliation, and God has made peace with us through the blood of Jesus. And in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That is who we are to be. You want to be a son or daughter of God? You got to be a peacemaker. Not a peacekeeper, a peacemaker, because peacekeepers refuse to touch the status quo because it causes conflict and they can't handle it. And I definitely understand that, because I can be that way. I don't like confrontation. But a peacemaker says, "This is not okay, this needs to change, and if I have to shake things up to get to true peace, I will do it. Because the world has a form of peace, but it's not the kingdom. And if you want to bring the kingdom's peace, the peace of God, you have to be willing to confront things. And we don't like that. But being a peacemaker is part of that ministry of reconciliation. I think of Teddy Roosevelt, who is one of my favorite presidents, and he was such a fascinating character. He is the only person to have received both the Medal of Honor for his valor in war and a Nobel Peace Prize. Very interesting guy. He wasn't afraid of fighting, and he wasn't afraid of war, but he was also willing to help create peace in the world. He mediated the Russo-Japanese War and helped make a peace treaty and helped keep that from just blowing up even worse than it was over. It was over a bunch of economic stuff mostly. But he managed to be both. And we can be both, because we're called to be soldiers and we're called to be warriors, but we're also called to be peacemakers. And they seem like opposites, but they're really not. You have to be able to do both. Since we have been reconciled to God and become his children, we now seek as peacemakers to bring others to Christ and to make peace between groups who were fighting in strife, discord, war. That is part of our ministry. That is part of what we do, because we are all one in Christ. Those who are in the family of God are one. We're brothers and sisters. It is not enough simply to be reconciled to God. We must be reconciled one to another. Old tribal, cultural, national, ethnic, political, and so on divisions have no room in the kingdom. The Bible is very clear on this. It's not that those things do not exist, because obviously we are not all the same, but that differences do not separate us. Instead, we can embrace the differences and see them as gifts of God. That God placed these differences in us to make us stronger, not to divide us. Because if we all thought the exact same way and looked the exact same way and did the exact same things, whenever a problem came up that we didn't know how to handle, we would mess it up, because there would be nobody else. When all you have is a hammer, everything starts to look like nails, but a hammer doesn't fix everything. We need that diversity. It really is a gift of God. Romans 8:12-17. I love the book of Romans. It's hard to pick passages out, especially chapter 8, because everything's building up on one another, but we're going to do it anyway. Romans 8:12-17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice the qualifier. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's it. If you're being led by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you walk according to the Spirit, you're a son or daughter of God. No other qualifiers than that. And notice he starts out therefore with the contrast between flesh and spirit. If you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, we keep trying to do all this in the natural man, in the flesh, in the carnal man, in what we know, and it doesn't work. And then we act surprised when it doesn't work, when the Bible very clearly says that it doesn't work, and we have to do it God's way. And God's way says we're all children of God if we walk in the Spirit. And if we're children of God and joint heirs with Christ, well, why are we acting like we're not family? Heavenly family, not worldly family, because some worldly families are really messed up, but the heavenly model. What God sees family as is what we are to be. Some of the church seem to think that Joseph's brothers are role models rather than examples of sinful behavior. And I don't know how they get that. Yes, God used Joseph's situation to bring about his good, but that still doesn't make what his brothers did okay, selling him into slavery. And there was a reconciliation there. And Joseph had to make a choice, and he did, and he chose the right thing, to be reconciled with his brothers rather than, I mean, he could have had them killed. He could have done whatever he wanted to them, and he didn't. And thank God that he didn't. But he never should have been there in the first place, except that God had a plan. But you know what I mean. Like, the brothers were wrong. And we think, oh, yeah, that's, yeah, it's in the Bible, therefore it's okay. People have used the craziest passages of Scripture to justify their sin. Some things in the Bible are prescriptive. In other words, this is what you should do or not do. But some things are merely descriptive. This is what happened. I am simply telling you what happened. I'm not saying do this. I'm saying this is what happened. People get that mixed up. And that's not what we are to be doing. Everyone we meet is either our sibling in the Lord or has the potential to become one. Everyone we meet. They're already my brother or sister in Christ, or they could be. So I need to be very careful of how I treat people. And Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to all. Especially people who are saved, but even beyond that, to everyone. We are to do as much good as we can with the opportunities that we have. Because who knows what action I do or word I say will be the seed for their salvation. And then they will be in the house of God. And then I can do even more good for them. And they can do good for me. We have to get this. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whereas before what I read about in Ephesians, Paul was simply talking about Jew and Greek. Here he expands it to the big social differences of his day. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Those were the three big social distinctions outside of actual finances. And we can take that and we can apply it to today, because in the ancient Greco-Roman world, there was not racism as there is racism today. That is actually a rather modern invention. There was ethnocentrism, and there was cultural elitism, but it wasn't based on your race. It was based on your culture and your ethnicity, and there is a difference. Romans enslaved everybody equally, which was kind of, from our perspective, is a little weird. But to them, that's what you did. So our ideas of race and racial divisions, that's not how the ancient world that Paul was writing to and talking about, that's not how they thought. That's why it doesn't say there is neither black nor white, because that wasn't a concept to them. But the principle that's in this verse covers our modern concept of racial division, as well as the Greek and Roman concepts of ethnic division and national division and things like that. It covers everything. So if God looks at us and he doesn't divide us according to where we come from or what our gender is, or what our skin color is, or whatever, then why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? And I'm not saying every single person is in the church, but there is still an element in the church that does it. And it has been how long that we have been fighting this battle? And if we can't get this right, the world never will. He says it again in Colossians 3:11. There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And he's talking about what in that day would have been with the barbarian, Scythe. That's all talking about to the Romans. If you weren't a Roman, you were a barbarian. Like, that's how they divided the world. You're either a Roman or you're a barbarian. He's talking about those kinds of divisions. That in Christ, they do not exist. Not in that Christ looks at us and divides us up according to it. Psalms 133, it's a very short psalm, it's only 3 verses long, talks about how important unity is. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Perhaps some of the reason we have not seen the fullness of God's blessing in the church is because we have not been in unity. And the devil will use whatever he can to split us up. He'll start making us think on lines of race. He'll make us think on lines of gender. He'll make us think on lines of rich or poor. Whatever he can find to instigate division, he will push at that and push at that and push at that and make that a thing. And if we buy into that, we're playing right into what the devil wanted to do to stop the church. The church should be the most diverse group of people on the face of the earth. And not just color-wise, background. Trying to think of how to say this carefully. Political belief. And I know that's a sacred cow, and we don't like to talk about that, but there are people who do not vote the way we do, who are saved. They may not have the full understanding, and side note, we may not either, but that's something God will work on, and God will bring that to pass, and as we lean in and on into him and let the scriptures and his spirit change us, we will then begin to think politically how God wants us to think, and that may not be what we are currently thinking. We have to leave room for ourselves to be wrong and for God to correct us. And that's, I know, I say that, and I can hear certain people in my head just not liking that. Well, too bad. That's what the Bible says. I can't help that. This political spirit is killing us. It's killing us. Jesus talked about this a little bit. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. I feel like I've been quoting a lot of Paul. And I got to go back and quote some more Jesus, because people get weird about that. If you didn't quote enough Jesus, all right, whatever. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We have to be very, very careful how we talk about one another. Because it starts out talking about murder. Well, I've never murdered anybody in my life. But what has my heart attitude been towards people? There are some people, some Christians, who if they thought they could get away with murder, would do it. Because their hearts are full of anger and hate. And I say Christians, you know, people who claim to be Christians. But that's not okay. And we do that and justify it, well, they're a different race, or they're a different country. They're just Arabs. Who cares? Bomb them all. Kill them all and let God sort it out. We have that. I have heard people say that and then turn around and go to church on Sunday. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. What about that is okay to you? But people are blind. They disconnect what the Bible and the scriptures are saying from the practical realities of the modern world, of our national divisions and the wars we fight, and completely miss it. Can't put two and two together. If they're not our brothers yet, they could be. So why do you want to kill them all and let God sort them out? Who says that? People do. God values our reconciliation to each other more than he does our gifts, sacrifices, and offerings. If you know your brother has something against you, which is interesting. He doesn't say if you have something against your brother. He says if you know you have a brother has something against you, leave. Leave what you're doing. Leave where you're at. Go fix it. Then come back and bring your offering or your gift or whatever. And we equate that with money. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about, although it includes that. Maybe I'm a worship leader, and I have such an anointing on me to lead worship and to sing and to praise God in the assembly. But I know that Sister So-and-so, I've hurt her. And I've not dealt with it, and there's a breach there. It is more valuable to God that I go heal that breach and restore that relationship than it is that I lead worship. Even though that's my ministry. Because God always values relationship above ministry. Maybe this church is doing a really good job with feeding the poor. I'm just making something up. Really good at feeding the poor. But we're in a feud with the church down the street, who also loves Jesus, who also is called of God, and we don't get along. We need to stop what we're doing and go to that church and sit down with them and say, how can we fix this? Before we continue our ministry, we have to be in right relationship with each other. We have to fix the breaches, repair the streets, fix the walls, or we're never going to be as effective as God wants us to be. And we don't know how to apply this to broader situations and to bigger pictures in general. I mean, there are people who do, but there's a lot of people just right over the head. Don't see it. Don't understand it. That doesn't apply to me. It doesn't matter. But that's not true. Jesus said this. This was important to God. This was so important to God, he went out of his way to say it. Hosea 6:6 says that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God has always, even in the Old Testament, preferred right relationship to offerings and sacrifice and obedience. Because look at what King Saul did. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices you offer, if you are not obeying what God has told you to do. Doesn't matter how many gifts and talents you have. Doesn't matter how anointed you are. Doesn't matter how well you can preach. Doesn't matter how well you can prophesy. Doesn't matter if you can heal the sick and raise the dead and do all these wonderful things. If I have not love, it's empty. But we have placed such an emphasis on gifts and talents and charisma and personality, and we start worshiping people and ministries instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, and we are willing to compromise what we know is true in order to keep those ministries going. And that is not right. I don't care how anointed you are. If you aren't in right relationship with your brother, go sit down until you get it right. I know at House of the Lord Fellowship, Pastor John has told this from the pulpit. He said there have been times ministers have called him and said, I want to come preach. And Pastor John has said, well, my understanding is you and so-and-so had a falling out, so no, you can't come preach here until you call so-and-so and get it dealt with. Click. Basically. I mean, I'm paraphrasing and abbreviating, but that was basically what he told them. Minister called him back. I did what you said. So-and-so are good. We're good. May I come now? Let me think about it. Call so-and-so, make sure that that actually happened. Calls him back. Yeah, you can come. He never said who it was. I have no idea who it was, but it's somebody who has come to our church many times and continues to come to our church. And I don't know who the problem was with. It really doesn't matter. That he had the bravery to say that has always impressed me, because we want their gift. We want their ministry. We want what they have. That we're willing to overlook things if they'll just come bless us so we can be blessed. That is how the world works. Because the world overlooks a lot of bad stuff if it means it can benefit from it. We are not to be that way. Reconciliation, right relationship between us and God and us and each other, is the prerequisite for ministry, not a byproduct. And we get that backwards. Ministry comes out of the overflow of our relationship with God. And a right relationship with God requires right relationship with each other. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There are a lot of people who say they love God, but they don't like people. And I think, I don't know about that. I don't think that's how it works. And if you struggle with this, just be honest with God and say, God, I know I struggle with this. I know that I'm holding on to resentment, or I know I'm holding on to bitterness, or I know I'm holding on to division somehow, whether it's personal or a family feud, or it's a race issue or a national issue, whatever it is. God can help you walk through that and work it out and become righteous. But you have to start with acknowledging the problem and let God do what he will. Because if we hate anybody, we cannot love God. If we hate our brother, we cannot love God. And I was talking with Mark about this morning. How can people think that it's okay to go into another nation or another region and conquer a people and rape, pillage, and burn, and then teach them the gospel and think that they're going to accept it? But history is full of nations trying to do that. Coming in, and the indigenous people get enslaved, and they are beaten, and they are raped, and they are killed, and then the Jesuits come in, or whoever it is, comes in and starts preaching the gospel, and the missionaries come, and they think that works. Well, it may work a little bit. You may get a couple of converts. But in general, you build up a resistance to the gospel in these people because they see your white man's God as being oppressive. And that's why we don't have big church movements, let's say, in the Native Americans. Why would they? When it was the missionaries who put them in the indigenous schools and wouldn't let them speak their own language and beat them if they did anything that wasn't white. I mean, this stuff really happened. Go look it up. People don't believe me when I tell them that. I worked at the hospital in Williamsport at one point, and there was a guy there on the maintenance crew who was Mohican. And he talked about it was either his mother or his grandmother was on one of the reservation schools, and just started telling horrible stories of what they did to her. And he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. I kind of just tested the waters a little bit. Nope, no interest. Why would he? The gospel oppressed him, or what they told him was the gospel. So how can we think we can come in and just ravage a people and expect them to accept the gospel? It doesn't work like that. If you look at some of the biggest trouble spots in the world, you will find that they were places that they colonized, and they oppressed, and they abused, and then they poured in a little bit of Jesus on top of it and thought it would be okay. And then when they left, it just turned into a mess. You cannot reap anything other than what you sow. So if you sow abuse and violence and corruption and all of this stuff and you leave, why would you expect that group of people, that nation, to produce healthy, wholesome culture? That's not how it works. And why would you expect them to want the gospel after all that? Now, God is amazing in that he can work out our mistakes and fix it. But the attitudes behind these things haven't gone away just because the age of colonialism is over. And if we don't shift out of that, we're going to find ourselves fighting God instead of working with him. And maybe God will take away what we have and give it to them. I'd rather share it and let everybody have it and let us grow together. But we get so arrogant in thinking that because we've been this way for so long, it'll always be that way. And that is dangerous. And that can be on any level, in any way. I'm not talking simply about just one thing. We just have to be so careful that we don't start thinking it's okay to hurt other people because whatever excuse we give, when the Bible says we're brothers. So in the age of American slavery, in the antebellum South, slaves would have their Sunday church while the slave owners would go to their church, worshiping the same God individually, separately, and not thinking there was a single thing wrong with that. At least the slave owners. Didn't think that was weird, that they were oppressing their brothers and hating their brothers and killing their brothers, and that God was okay with that. It worked for a while, but the South has never economically recovered from the Civil War. Not fully. There's still a gap there. because the bill comes due eventually. And you have to answer to God for what you did. And sometimes it's personal, and sometimes it's national, and anything in between. And how can we still not get this? It may not be actual, literal, physical slavery, but the attitudes that produced it are still there. Hopefully less than it used to be, but it's still there, and we haven't gotten rid of it. We gotta get this. In 1 Timothy 1 and in Titus 3, Paul writes to both Timothy and Titus, and he tells them both not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. In another spot, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings. What is he talking about? Well, my father was so-and-so, and my grandfather was so-and-so, and my great-grandfather. You go back as far as we can go, and we were so-and-so, so we should be thus and such. But you, your dad, your parents, your grandparents, so you should be down there, and I should be up here. And we're going to argue over this and debate whose genealogy is better, whose family line is better. And it sounds crazy, but you go next door, and you look at the names on the church, on those windows, and people still claim something because their great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother was so-and-so. Therefore, I'm okay. But you haven't ever served the Lord a day in your life. Endless quarreling over genealogy, over family trees, family histories. Your salvation depends on what you do, not what grandma did. Not what grandpa did. And this genealogical arguments include races. Well, you're black. Your family tree goes back to whoever. Therefore, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. Okay, you can think that way if you want. But you got to stand before God, and every word that he ever wrote is going to be what judges you. So you might want to get this right. 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul talks about there should be no schism in the body. A schism is a division. And there's something called the Great Schism in history, where the Catholic Church split into East and West, and it got messy. And there are schisms in the body that should not be there, because we are supposed to be one body. The members should have the same care for one another. We should all care for each other as if it was ourselves. With the same measure you measure out, it will be measured back to you. The Bible talks about this. But we don't put it together. Not all of us, but parts of us, we don't want to put it together. We don't want to look at this and say, how does this apply to what I'm doing to people right now? We leave it in this, like, theoretical, theological, floaty thing, and we don't take hold of it and let God deal with our own lives. And we try to separate it out and say, well, that was back then, and this is for today, and it's not the blah, blah, blah. And we make all the excuses we can think of, but over and over and over and over and over, Paul talks about this. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. Jesus talked about it. And even if I did hold a belief that I was somehow better than some other group of people, even if I did have that, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we are to honor those we see as less honorable and value those we see as less valuable more than we do ourselves. So even if I did think that, my response should be, no, I'm going to honor them even more. Why? One, because that's what the Bible commands us to do. Because we counter a bad spirit by doing its opposite. So if I know I have this thing in me that tends to exalt myself, the only way to get over it is to humble myself and exalt somebody else, even if I don't think they deserve it, especially if I don't think they deserve it. And we need each other, and there's no partiality in God's eyes. We need the parts of the body that don't look as good, that don't smell as good, that don't shine as much, that don't whatever. We still need them. I need what the church of another nation has. Because we like to be, yay, America, we're the best, we're number one. And that may or may not be true. That's not the point. I love America. I like living here. All my stuff's here. And I think we have some of the greatest potential freedoms ever written. But God loves other nations too. And God loves other people too. And there are other nations that have good things that we can learn from. And we can give to other nations, and they can learn from us. But we make it this political fight, and we... And nothing ever gets done. Nothing ever changes. We don't grow. We spend so much time fighting each other, in a worldly sense, that it makes it hard to come together to solve problems. It's the same thing in the church. We spend so much time fighting each other that we can't work together to solve problems. And there are big, big, big problems that the world doesn't have an answer for. But God has an answer that he wants to release through the church. But sometimes the only way he will release it is if we humble ourselves and work with each other. Because a piece of it is over here in this section, and another piece is over here in this section, and another piece is over here in that section. And if we don't get together and put the pieces together, it won't work. So how can we hate our brother, whom we have seen, who we actually get to deal with, and say we love God, who we've never actually seen? I mean, he's realer than we are. He's the realest thing that is. But I've never actually seen God. But God judges how much I love him by how much I love the least of these. Jesus talks about that. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. Lord, when did we do these things? When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. So even if I do see them as the least, I should treat them like Jesus anyway. Reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to each other. Because all the world is waiting to see the revelation of the sons of God. We've not gotten there yet. And I am concerned that we're going to miss it. And that another generation will have to rise up. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. That perished. And that was not God's original plan. That was not God's perfect will. God knew it was going to happen, and he planned accordingly, but that wasn't what he wanted. And are we going to have to perish in the wilderness so that our children can get it? I don't know. I don't want that to happen. The grace is available. If we will take hold of it, it is available to us just as it was to them to make it through. Lord, help us. Give us that ministry of reconciliation. And it starts with being reconciled to God. Because if you're not reconciled to God, you can't do anything for other people. But I have been reconciled to God. You have been reconciled to God. So what are you doing about other people? Are you bringing them the gospel? The message of reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. And also, you can become my brother, my sister, and you'll be my family. And I will love you, and you will love me. I love you already. But there can be relationship there. And it doesn't matter who it is. Or what they've done, or what they look like, or what they have or don't have. And then the body will grow, and we'll be edified in love, and we'll be built up, and we'll be what God always wanted the church to be. Beautiful and colorful, that coat of many colors. Beautiful and colorful and honored and powerful. So we'll have all the pieces we need. We'll have all the body parts. Right now we're like lepers. We're missing pieces. We need God to heal us. Lord, heal us. Get that sin out of us that keeps us broken, that keeps us separated, keeps us apart from each other. Make us one body so that we can really be who you've called us to be. And the world will know. The world will know that you have sent me, Jesus said, by their love for one another, by their unity. Oh, that we would get it, that we would get it. It's so important. Lord God, we thank you for the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us. Lord God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would really dig into this, that we would really, truly pursue love and unity in the body. That as you have forgiven us and healed us, and brought us into the family of God and made us your children, so too would we reach out to everyone with that same love and reconciliation, and that we would be reconciled to each other and bring people into reconciliation with you, Lord God. Help us to lay aside the divisions, Lord God, and the misunderstandings and the petty, unimportant things that keep us separated. Even as you tore down the wall of separation, Lord God, help us to tear down anything that keeps us separated from you and from each other, Lord God. Help us to treat everyone we meet as either our sibling in the Lord or a potential sibling, Lord God. And to present the gospel rightly, Lord Jesus, in love, in mercy, in truth, Lord God. We know the grace is there, Lord Jesus. Help us to activate that by faith. Lord God, to let you have your way, to let you do whatever work it is that you need to do in us, Lord God, to bring us into alignment with you and each other. We know this is your will. We know this is your heart, Lord God, and you will make a way for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And Lord God, as we leave this place, Lord Jesus, we pray that your presence would go with us, Lord God, that you would surround us round about on every side with you, Lord Jesus, and you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and that we would take this gospel, this good news, to all the world, to everyone we meet, with that ministry of reconciliation, Lord God. Bless every person, bless every vehicle, bless every property, keep us safe, Lord God. Let us go out in boldness, full of the Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.